There's a reason why the Bible is the fountainhead and the foundation of Western civilization. When you read it, it feels familiar to you, even if you've never read it before, because you've inherited so many of the ideas of rationality and relationships, character, the virtues, and some sort of sense that life is supposed to have meaning. All that is running through all of it, and it reads very fresh. It's beautifully written.
Welcome to our back porch. Pull up a seat and listen in to an unscripted, unedited conversation between two seminary-trained published authors who have been married 20 years to each other and still love talking together. We're discussing the things that make our life tick, the meaty things in life. And I'm Jonalyn, and my husband Dale is sitting on the couch right across from me.
I'm so glad to be with you here tonight.
Well, what a treat tonight is going to be. This has been in the works since the COVID lockdown, something in Dale's life he has been working on and planning and studying and writing and preparing and in beta, live testing for like 3 years. And I am so excited we're going to talk about this and share it publicly tonight.
Me too. And what's funny is that I've been doing this in the background and didn't even consider that it was for this reason, for what we're talking about today. And that's exciting to me. But please, continue.
Well, I just want our listeners to know that, before we dive into this topic, I want to say last episode we chatted about the problem of shame over doing enough. And that was just such an interesting question from one of our listeners. I want to recommend if you already feel overwhelmed, New Year's resolutions really aren't sticking, you feel like the heaviness and the coldness and the sadness of our times is getting to you, go back to that episode, take a listen to the question of, am I doing enough? I think it will be a refreshment to your spirit. But tonight our topic is how to teach your kids the Bible. Teaching your kids the Bible. And this has been on Dale's heart for a long time. You know, we're a homeschooling family. So many of you know that we spend our days divided in half. I teach the boys, our two boys, ages 13 and 8, every morning 8 to 12. We have lunch from 12 to 1, and then Dale takes them 1 to 5. And we've slowly figured out how to divide our time with our boys so that we are teaching out of our strengths. And until maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I was trying to teach them the Bible, even considering different curriculum to buy to teach them scripture.
Yeah, we had a lot of conversations like, what do you think of this curriculum? What about that one? And they all seemed so unsatisfying.
Yeah, they either got God wrong or it was too heavy-handed or it's
close, but it's like, this isn't how we think and talk about God in our families. Mm-hmm. And in our everyday life, it's not even how I necessarily view God. Now, it may help me get a lot of facts about God and facts about the Bible. But this thing that we value of actually believing that God is among us and with us and connecting and wants to talk to us and wants to lead us, that seems to be missing in a meaningful way. And I think you can't even get it from books anyway. I think you really need to do it with people who care about it and walk in it,
yep,
and see it, and can share it.
Yes, this knowledge of God is contagious, and it's just like the person who has the really dry history teacher who you know hates history. That can ruin the subject of history for a young person for life.
That's a wonderful example, and you hear so many kids say, "I love history because I had that one teacher, yes, and I was." In the moment, I could hear the princess or the queen and her shoes echoing down the chamber as she is walking through the Tower of London to her executioner. And you're like, I want to know more about that story. That sounds crazy and creepy and amazing, but these are living, breathing things in history. And when you have a good history teacher, you know it, you get it. And I think everybody listening has had a teacher in some subject Mm-hmm. It gave it life, yes. gave it meaning, and let you say, I can inhabit this. This is worthy of me. Not just an encyclopedia, which is blah, but this is worthy of me. I can live this out. I can do it. This expands my world. It brings color into it. And that's when it comes to talking about the Bible, that is something that has been horribly lost.
Well, a lot of people think if they're going to church, the Sunday school or youth group curriculum is sufficient for their children to meet God. And in fact, a lot of people attend church, not because they personally are learning very much, but because there's something their kids can be excited about. And they assume that their kids being excited to go to youth group means their children are excited to know God.
So true.
And while that does happen sometimes, they are not the same thing.
They're not.
And we have attended churches hoping, okay, maybe our kids will be learning. I thought that. Maybe they'll be learning some Bible here.
I know. I see going to youth groups and Sunday school as a supplement. Mm-hmm. It's not the main thing. And it shouldn't be the main thing. Not if you walk with God. And not if you want your kids to know the God that you know. That's just supplemental, and that's okay. But don't treat it like it's more important than it is. I've heard so many youth pastors through the years say parents will come up to them and say, here, come fix my kid. I have my kid in the youth group so you could fix him, mm-hmm. so you could teach him. I want him to know the Bible. I want him to know how to live better. You know, he's getting in so much trouble, and he's making bad decisions. He's got a rebellious heart or whatever it is that becomes such an overwhelming burden for many parents. And they think, okay, this is the time. Now that I see these problems, this is the time to get them fixed mm-hmm. by the church people. And, I mean, I hate to say it, but by then, you have a much larger enterprise on your hands, and that's not going to be fixed that way. Mm-hmm. And you've missed out. Mm-hmm. You've missed out on incredible opportunities. And your kid has missed out on incredible opportunities that are just now, like you're treating God like it's a giant Band-Aid to fix things rather than a life to you've been invited into.
Well, that's something that keeps coming up already as we're talking about this, is it's not just a history book or learning the facts or the theology.
When it comes
of God.
To the Bible, you mean?
Yeah, when it comes to the Bible, it's not just about learning the sequence. The Bible is really a book that presents us with the person of God. And you keep coming up with these terms. You keep saying, this is about walking with God. And classically, this is spiritual formation. This is the practical how to have a relationship with the God who made the Jewish nation. And most adults are confused about what that really means.
Absolutely.
Beyond doing your devotions, reading your Bible daily, and praying, there's a lot of confusion, and this is really where you get all the denominations and the infighting. And so as a result, a lot of adults are confused about which parts of walking daily with God are right or should be part of their life. And what you've done here is you've started with the very tangible boots on the ground question, how do I teach my boys to know the God of the scriptures? How do I do that? And so that's kind of where I wanted to start tonight. If you could just share, how did you start to teach the Bible to our boys? Mm. How do we start that?
Yeah. And I want to say, just as a caveat, I think a lot of people listening, I understand there's a lot of people have shame around this topic.
Yeah, they do.
Because they wish they did more. They wish they knew more. And a lot of times they'll fill up their time doing the busy work, thinking that, well, this must be the best there is. And they'll go get, you know, devotional books or the latest bestseller, and, you know, Christian bestseller. And they're like, okay, this is where it's at. And they get all excited about the topic that is the topic of the hour, the book club of the moment. And you're like, I get it, because we're chasing something that we're looking for that we think we know we need. But where do we find it? And it's always a dangerous thing to say, hey, I found the well where there is living water. Because there are so many hucksters mm-hmm. and deceitful people and spiritual abusers and phonies and fakes and that have inhabited these roles as pastors and counselors and priests and bestsellers and celebrities, conference speakers, conference organizers that claim that we have found it. And so much of it just becomes hollow. It's a flash in the pan. It's just, it shows up and then it's on its way out. Usually there's a lot of money involved in it. And all claiming to have the special secrets. Mm-hmm. And it's not just Christians who hunger for that, you know. Everybody's hungering for it. And so I want to say that what we want to share tonight, I'm not sharing lightly. And I want to say I understand that we all have this desire to find this thing. I want to share what I have found and what I am offering. And that, to me, is all I can do. It's also the best I can do.
So how did this begin for you boys?
So this began teaching our kids the Bible. That's the name of the project that I'm working on. And it has been ongoing. I didn't even realize it could be something I could share with other people. It was just, this is what we did. So working with my boys, looking at the different, you know, Bible curriculums out there since we home educate, I just backed up for a moment and said, hey, what if I just teach the boys myself? I mean, we have the Bible right here. Why don't I just teach it? I understand this book. Mm-hmm. I love this book. The ideas and the God that I meet in this book are just something that's just a part of me every single day. And
I thought one of our boys also had a question about...
There's been a lot of questions, and that's something I noticed too,
yeah,
especially as our oldest was coming of age into those questions, this age of 7, 8, 9, where they're like, I feel like God's not really with me. We talk a lot about God, but I pray to God and he never answers my prayers. And how come things aren't coming, turning out differently? And why isn't God showing up the way he's supposed to show up and all that?
A lot of existential questions, doubting God.
True, like apologetic type, mm-hmm. yeah.
Yeah.
Philosophical questions. And they were excellent questions. And you sit down and you talk to him and you realize, you know, he needs more than just an answer. And so we were talking about, I can't remember what the topic was. I believe we were talking about something about Abraham and telling the story of Abraham. And I said, you know what? Here, let's grab the Bible. I'm going to tell you the beginning of the story of Abraham. Just one part, one chapter here. And you can get to know him a little bit. And then we'll go from there. And that just started off as this like organic thing. So we knew we had the need for this. We hadn't settled on it quite yet. Mm-hmm. But it just started organically. Let's start with Abraham. It wasn't hey, let's sit down and study the Bible. It is,
no, you're right.
Do you know who Abraham was? Let's go back to Abraham. And that's where we started, one chapter at a time. And we would do it every day at that point. I'm like, you want to know what's going to happen next? Well, let's read the next chapter. We're going to read that tomorrow. And you know what's going to happen next? We're going to read the next chapter. And my boys, they lit up. They're like, what? What's happening? He did that? God did that? Because it was, none of it were stories they were ever familiar with. Because most of the stories that show up in sermons and Sunday school classes, especially for kids, are all these incredible high point stories in the Bible. You have the David and Goliath. You have the creation of the world.
Noah's Ark. The parting of the Red Sea. Feeding of the 5,000. They're the mountaintop experiences.
Yes, that's what we've come to know them as, the mountaintops. And I remember when I was a kid, I remember thinking, you know, David and Goliath and Daniel is in the lion's den. And those two stories are kind of like next to each other, right? And that's the concepts that our kids are growing up with, is these high point stories. And they're asked to apply these stories to their own life. So in their own life, they need to have Goliath moments, they need to have Daniel in the lion's den moments, they need to have parting of the Red Sea moments, because this is where the places where God shows up. This is how it's being applied to their life. Do you have the faith that you could move a mountain, that a sea could part? You know, do you have the faith the lions will be stopped? And I think for our kids, it's such a terrible disservice, because on one hand, I understand that what we're competing with is parents. We're competing with, you know, all the latest gadgetry, all the latest movies, television shows, you know, they're gaming.
All the gaming, like all the gamification of their lives, like all the coins. You can get all these gold stars, or I can read about like the laws in Leviticus, like the gold stars of Mario. Super Mario will always win.
Always win.
He'll always
But in the summertime, they'll go to Vacation Bible School, which is completely tailored around this idea of we have to compete for their attention.
Yes.
And so they come up with a grand theme. They put up all the balloons. They stage all the classrooms and the costumes. And it's an elaborate, incredible amount of energy go into that. And I understand it as an outreach where you're like, you know, we're just trying to get kids to realize that there's something cool about God. But kids who are immersed in families who already know that God is cool.
Yeah.
Continuing to do the glamour and glitz stories in the Bible as the main points of the Bible is doing our kids a disservice. There's more to it than that.
So when our boys heard these stories for the first time, for them, it was a very fresh palette. I mean, they hadn't been painted on very much because they hadn't been attending Sunday school. The only exposure they had to some of these stories, granted they were mostly the mountaintop stories, was the Jesus Storybook Bible, which we had read through, both of the boys had read through. And I think it was our oldest was starting to get to the point where this wasn't enough. He wanted more of the human experience, which the children's version of the Bible, which is mediated, doesn't give you like the actual scriptures give you.
Yeah, that's right. And I like the Jesus Storybook Bible. I think it's great and it has its place. And it's one of the better ones for kids, I will say. But even when I would read it to them, I'm like, well, that's not quite right.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not because I'm being nitpicky about theology. I understand people who are nitpicky about theology and they drive me bonkers. They're so so keyed in on being purist about it that they miss the meaning of it. And so they become impure in their understanding.
That's a great insight, Darlene.
But there are things like in the Jesus Storybook Bible, how they make every story about Jesus. And that's one of the things that, you know, I talk about in my lessons about teaching our kids the Bible, is that every story is not about Jesus. We have been so, as evangelicals particularly, have been so drilled into our heads that every story in the Bible, and every page of the book, as you turn it, there is Jesus is on every page. And it's like, no, he's not actually. He's not, and we should not put him there. God doesn't put him there, and you shouldn't put him there either. You're reading something into the Bible that has become lore, like folklore, in our churches. And a Jesus Storybook Bible does that. And then every story, it's like, and also there's going to be a thing about Jesus. And I think that it's just a horrible disservice we do to it, because you're not living in the moment of what God is actually saying and what he's up to, because you're so interested in inserting something else into the text that isn't there. Doesn't mean I don't care about Jesus. Wholeheartedly, I do. But let the passages about Jesus talk about Jesus.
Yeah, and those of you who are just listening now to us and have all your alarm bells ringing, let me just make sure you know that Neil and I do believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, incarnated, the Logos of God, come down, incarnated, lived a sinless life, died for our sins, rose again on the third day. We believe everything in these creeds. But What we have found is as we study the scriptures, there is a sweep of the story, the big, long picture that even universities still hold on to when they say, you need a survey of the United States history. You need a survey of world history, because they know when you get the big picture, the backed up 10,000 foot view, you see things you wouldn't have seen before. And the Bible was not ever intended to be read dipping in without this continuity of God creating a certain people and what these people would fail to do and how God still had mercy on them. And that is a story that most preaching and lessons has trouble sticking to because of the hunger for the mountaintop experiences. And I want to speak briefly to women here. There's a lot of women who've done Bible studies and they will do a deeper dive into like the book of Judges or the book of 1 Samuel. And that's fantastic, but it's very rare to do it a thorough reading of the entire Bible, start to finish. If you have done the Bible in a year, you'll get that. But even that can feel so hurried because you're trying to get your chapters in every day. You can't spend the time. And as Dale was reading to our boys, he'd find himself reading and certain things would come up and he'd say, oh man, we finished Genesis. I don't know how we're going to do an Exodus. Oh, actually it's better than I thought. Or we're tackling Leviticus now. This is probably going to be really boring for them. And he found ways to stick to the story, but adapt it to their questions and their concerns. And those are the tools that I think most parents wish they had, but they don't know where to get. Because there's a lot of people who will say, hey, you go on and you want to teach your kids the Bible? We'll package the whole thing for you. Just plop them in front of this TV show and we'll teach them. But then they're still getting mediated scripture. And what Dale and I are so passionate about is teaching parents to teach what they are passionate about to their children. And that's kind of what you landed on. All those weeks of just like, well, the story of Abraham went well, and then you kept going.
I know I can do this, and I like it, and we're having a great time, and we just kept going. It's things that would start to pop up, too, where it's like, it isn't just, okay, this is what Abraham did, and then he had, you know, he's married to Sarah, and then he had Isaac, and Isaac was married to Rebecca, and that's how their little romance got together with this arranged marriage, was very interesting, and then they had, you know, Jacob and Esau. It wasn't just about, let's go through the record of events. We would pause, and this is what I'm constantly doing when I'm reading, is it's as if the boys and I are reading it together. Now, I'm reading it and narrating it, explaining it, but I'm pausing constantly saying, did you catch that? What do you think about that? So many times, somebody's doing something I said, and then God said to them, and we pause, and we look at each other and say, okay, what do you think God's going to say? Is he going to say, you're smashed to smithereens, or that's okay, it's no big deal, or I'm going to have mercy on you, or go this way or go that? What's he going to say? And it's really fun to try to guess what God will say. And we do that. We guess what God will say.
I can imagine that being a great question.
And sometimes they're like, you know what? I think my inclination is this, but since God is usually saying the opposite of what I think he's going to say, they'll go the other direction, and then they'll still be wrong because it was their first direction.
That's true. I can hear our youngest saying, well... And then you also do that, don't you, for characters? Like, David did this. Now, what do you think is going to happen? Like,
always.
You're right in the story of David and Absalom, and it's like the big question
always of happening.
Who's going to go down? Because they can't both be king.
That's right. We're in 1 Samuel 17, 18. So that's all. We're at that climax of, like, they're about to come to a head and what's going to happen. But what I find, this is something that comes out that you don't even know. There's so many things that come out that you do not expect. There's not things that where you say, I need to go to Scripture to learn about this. You know, I need to find the Bible in verse that teaches this. And I'm very suspicious of people who think that the only way the Bible says things is if you can find it in a chapter and verse. Now, here's an example. After you're reading through the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I can turn to my boys and say, and this happens all the time, did you notice how many times God spoke to Abraham? Do you know how many years went by in between the times God spoke to Abraham or to Isaac? To Jacob. When we finally get to Moses, you know, we're blown away that God talks to Moses so much.
Yeah, because it's been like 500 years.
It has, but Moses, of all people, gets to talk to God more than anybody.
Yes, he does.
So we stop and we do this reflection where we're like, how many times did God speak to Abraham? And we think that a few that we remember, you know, we're like, now why do we think that God needs to talk to us more than he talked to Abraham? Or to Isaac, or to Jacob. You see, there's so much being taught in the scripture that set our expectations of God.
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
I tell you, that is one area, and I want to say it might even be the biggest area that has helped smooth out those tough, apologetic, existential questions that our kids have. They don't ask those questions anymore. They just don't. When they say, oh, I prayed to God, it didn't work. You know, where's God right now? They already know because we've been sitting in the Bible through Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. We're almost to the end of, you know, of 2 Samuel. They are getting a good idea of what God cares about, the consistency of the way God thinks, and the expectation of what they are supposed to do in this world where God is with them. Because we look at how many people cross the Red Sea. They approximate 2 million people cross the Red Sea with Moses when they were running away from Pharaoh. And we all know, my boys know the answer to the question. How many people did God speak to out of those 2 million people? He spoke to one person, and that was Moses. But all 2 million got to see the Red Sea part. And that was a big deal. They all got to participate in it. But how horrible would it be, like is so often the case in our evangelical churches, where the expectation is, I'm waiting for God to speak to me today. Like, okay, why don't you just collect about 2 million Christians all around you and not have any expectation that God's going to speak to any of them but one. And even then, he probably won't speak to that one. Because, and this is another huge theme we talk about with the boys, God seems to speak most either when he's giving the law so they have an understanding of who they are as a people and how they're supposed to live before God, following in the footsteps of God's character. But we notice that God only speaks when it is very important to shift the direction of the story. And so if we're living our lives just being faithful to God, saying, I know I'm doing what's the right thing. I know I'm working hard at having good relationships with the people that are with me. And I'm assessing the things that I'm good at, and I'm giving those to God as I'm working at them. We ask ourselves a question, does God have to tell me to do the things that I'm good at and to serve people with them? No, because I already know I'm supposed to do that. So do we need God to speak to us today? No, we don't need him to speak to us today. We can be faithful without God speaking to us today because he's already spoken in the scripture. We see it. We know how he thinks. We know what he cares about. We're walking faithfully with him.
That's interesting.
But if God wants to shift the story.
Right, right.
He will show up and shift the story. So you don't need to be worried about that.
Yes, the anxiety goes down quite a bit, I think. And I agree with you about
that. Because most people are playing this guessing game of like, what's God's will for my life? And God's already laid out so much in Scripture. And he doesn't try to make it complicated. He's not trying to keep it far from you. He's trying to make it very simple so that you can focus on what matters most, which is growing your soul and having good engagement and relationships with the people around you and doing it consistently with the way God is. Because he's inviting you into that life, and that is where you find life with him. Yes, we have prayer. Yes, we talk to him. Yes, we have gratitude, and we share the present moment together. But as far as saying, God, I need to know, did I go left or go right? And most of the time, God's silent, and it is not right of us to demand it of him that he tell us. Because he will tell us if we need to know. And I'm just saying, this is a consistent theme in Scripture.
Practically speaking, it's interesting because while the boys' expectation has shifted to not expecting God to kind of deliver their marching orders, I've noticed an openness, a greater openness in our boys to pray for direction. Not so much like there's only one way to go every day, but what do I use my gifts and talents for today? And so that walking, talking relationship with God, I have found, has grown since you've done these Bible stories with the
boys.
That's
right. I sense that it's opened them up to when we start having the right expectations of God and understand his character and know that he's made us to fit that, I believe that that creates and moves in us a humility and a fear of the Lord. And an openness to receive wisdom. And that's what I sense that the boys have developed. Even I developed. And that's one neat thing about reading the scripture with them is that I'm developing, constantly developing myself. I'll see things they don't see, but that I think about later and meditate. I'm like, this is what God is like. He's like this, not like that. Or look how these people were behaving. They were, this is an interesting strategy they had. And look how God, just one little tiny trick that God did and waylaid all their plans.
What do you mean, like a little trick he did? I'm curious what you have in mind when you say that.
For example, you don't see God speaking very much when Absalom is taking over Jerusalem. But you see David in his wisdom, and a man who's after God's own heart, and you know that he knows God. He says, I'm going to take one of these guys that are faithful to me and tell him, you need to go back into the city and go with the priest and tell Absalom you're going to serve him. Mm-hmm. Because he knows, and even says it, it will throw off the advisor of Absalom. Mm-hmm. It'll throw him off because it's inconsistent with what he thinks he knows about David. So that when Absalom shows up with the advisor that used to be David's advisor who betrayed David and went on with Absalom, when he shows up in Jerusalem, God provided that way that the friend of David, who he said, go back to Jerusalem and pretend that you're giving allegiance to Absalom, when he gives the best advice, then the advisor to Absalom, who is so hurt that his advice was not taken, because it was always taken, it was so highly taken, he is so hurt by it, he goes out and hangs himself. And it even has a little parenthesis about how God set all this up. So through the wisdom of David and God walking, and David walking with God, God is able to get into the inner ring of Absalom, who is trying to usurp the king, his father, and through one simple act of nudging and I want to say poking the ego of the chief advisor of Absalom, that it causes his ego to take him out and he hangs himself. God has now like crumbled one of the probably the most wise and savvy voices of this, you know, rogue Absalom and what he's going to do. And so, you know, the battle's about to ensue in our reading, but you just we were just reading that today. And it's amazing what God does. Mm-hmm. He does these little things that change the course of history and to change the course of events, because human beings are frail. And until we learn that we are frail and that God really is the one who is guiding our paths, then we haven't tapped into the goodness of God in the land of the living. Like, you know what, God, whatever happens to me is what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. I want to be prepared. I want to be faithful. I want to be good. But the things that are outside of my control, I can't worry about those. You need to worry about those for me, God. You're the one that takes care of it. If you want me to succeed, you need to pave the way. I'm doing everything I can. I'm growing in knowledge. I'm growing in discipline. I'm growing in my relationships. But if these things are going to succeed, I need your help. Like you said with the boys, here are the gifts that I've figured out that I have. Mm-hmm. I want to do them for you. Where do I go? God hasn't provided that way. He might not ever speak, but he might, boom, put down an opportunity like a red carpet in front of you, and it's just really obvious. Wow, you have paved the way for me. You're clearing things out for me. I don't know what it's for. David doesn't know why he's sending his friend back into the city to go pay reverence to Absalom when he shows up. He just knows it's a smart thing to do, and it's going to upset the apple cart. So many things we do in life are like, God, I'm open to you. I'm not going to... Yep. To be deceitful, I'm not going to be unfair in my dealings, I'm not going to try to do things I'm not good at and pretend that I am good at it, because all those things are contrary to the character of God and how he's made us to be. Mm-hmm. So I am faithful to what I can do, and then God will provide.
And that takeaway lesson is so much clearer. It lives in our boys' lives and in our own, because we see the same story repeated in all these generations of Abraham and his descendants. When you're switching gears here a little bit, when you're reading to the boys and you come across some of these things that are clearly R-rated or sexually explicit, which they are in the scripture, I remember the day you were like, well, I'm going to read the story of, you know... Leah and Rachel and everyone and the concubines and everyone trying to get Jacob in bed with them.
The sexual stuff is hard.
Yeah, and I remember you landed on a new way to talk about them having sex, and you said it's just they're just making a baby.
Yeah, they're trying to make a baby. Sex is about trying to make a baby.
Yes, and so you
and the boys understood that immediately.
That in because at the time, I believe our youngest was only like 4 or 5. He was pretty young.
He was 5.
Still learning some of the mechanics.
That's important for the listener to know. So we started doing this when our youngest was 5. Right now, our boys are the difference between the ages of 13 and 8, and every parent when they're teaching their kids adjusts it for what the age of their kid and what their kid can handle.
Right. I mean. We're just talking about what you've been doing in our living room as we've moved across the country and the changes we've seen in our boys. But what I want to make sure I'm clear to say is that as you've been doing this, you've figured out ways to bring your training with oral interpretation, your storytelling abilities, and speaking on the road. your decades of experience working with youth, your capability of using humor and different accents to tell the stories to a really unique experience that, frankly, a lot of parents are like, holy smokes, Dale Fincher, I can't do that. And what I think is very important and unique is that you have found a way to empower parents not to be mini Dale Finchers, but to be the people they have been created to be as they teach the scriptures to their children. And you share these tips freely, and you've created lessons for parents to learn how to do this. But one of the tips is whenever you come across someone sleeping or laying with someone else, just substitute, they tried to make a baby. And suddenly you have an adaptation that you don't have to keep stumbling over.
That's right. And they don't have to be embarrassed about it or say, let's just skip over this section.
Right, because then you miss sometimes the point
right.
of
and
the
sometimes,
story.
Sometimes
right?
I do move over a section quickly because it's easy to get bogged down in maybe something illicit happened and they're like, well, what does all that mean? You know, and you might be like, I'll give you just a really quick definition, but even to say, but that's not really the point of the story. Let's move on and see what the point of the story is.
Yes.
So you can see so-and-so violated somebody else. And what's the point of this? Well, we can see how they violated the law of God and why the law of God was important and all that. But you're right. Try to make a baby with. That's probably one of the biggest areas where I think parents are afraid of. I know I was. But getting to that point where you simply say that simple thing, they tried to make a baby. In one of the passages we read about Absalom. That as soon as he goes into the city, he goes and finds David's concubines he left behind to take care of the palace. And his advisor told him, why don't you sleep with all the concubines that belong to your father? Talk about him trying to express his dominance. He's like a male lion or something. And so he just simply told the boys. He went in and tried to make a baby with every single one of the concubines of his father. And the boys get that. They get it immediately. They've heard it so much now. And that's a great thing about the Bible, too, is the Bible talks about like the real brass tacks, normal, everyday things as a human being.
The vices.
We eat.
Yeah.
We sleep. Mm-hmm. We have sex. We go on journeys. We create things. These are like the human experience. And then how all those experiences are twisted and how we use them wrongly. And so the Bible does not wince at all about what it means to be a human being. And then exactly how we misuse who we are as human beings.
Right, and abuse our relationship with God too. And I would rather our boys be introduced to all these vices through stories accurately recorded and clearly showing God as the hero than through so many other movies and histories and stories that can distort their understanding of what is true.
That's right.
And good and beautiful.
And our boys, of course, don't have the life experience to have encountered so many of the nuances of these experiences that we're reading in the scripture. So it's great. It's like watching a movie in many ways. In fact, that's one of the devices I use is that sometimes you'll be halfway through a chapter and then it's like the topic changes or it goes to somebody else. And so I always often talk about it like a movie camera. I said, okay, now the scene is over and the movie camera is now turning and looking over at this guy. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's like setting the transition so
that's
they can
great.
Start thinking about that because we're not running through a textbook. In fact, so many of these books of the Bible, the early ones, are all history because we're running through a gigantic storybook is what we're doing.
It's a fantastic sort of ancient history experience.
But it feels so fresh, honestly. There's a reason why the Bible is the fountainhead and the foundation of Western civilization. When you read it, it feels familiar to you, even if you've never read it before, because you've inherited so many of the ideas of rationality and relationships, character, the virtues, and some sort of sense that life is supposed to have meaning. All that is running through all of it, and it reads very fresh. It's beautifully written.
With all of your knowledge and background in so many books, C.S. Lewis, and theology, and telling stories on the stage, and you know, why did you decide that this project was a good fit for you to bring your gifts to the world?
I think it's good because, one, it's a format that's easy to do, and I think it's easy for everybody to do because the Bible's right there. You pick it up, you read the next chapter. So it's not like you're inventing anything out of thin air. You don't have to create a whole new novel. It's right there. The other reason is that this is the most important thing for everybody to know. And if you're, for me, if there's a legacy I'm going to leave behind and use the gifts of things that I'm good at and things I'm passionate about, this is the thing I'm passionate about. I love this. I love this book. I love these stories. I love this God even more than I love teaching it. But getting into the story, saying them out loud, telling them, pausing, reflecting together on them, it is out of this world to me. And I honestly believe that if this is the light of the world, and with so much darkness going on in the world, and everybody who's listening knows what I'm talking about, we are moving from order to chaos, from light to darkness, from good to evil. Romans 1 is like right in front of us. Everything is upside down. Who'd ever think that the racists today are the ones who are denouncing racism the most? Or so they say. We are in the evil, topsy-turvy world of the satanic that has taken everything that God has made, turned it upside down, so that what is evil is now called good, and they have figured out some weird, rational way to make it so. How are you going to turn that? How are you going to fly right side up? How are you going to walk with your feet on the ground and your heads in the clouds rather than the other way around? How are you going to swim in the swirling sea? How are you going to find God in it? There's no other hope but that. So to me, the scripture is like, if one day we'll die, one day I'll be in the cemetery. I don't care what's on my gravestone. I really don't care where I'm buried. I just want to know that I passed the torch. That during my moment here, I had an opportunity to grab the fire of God and pass it on to my boys. And if I could pass it on to other parents and pass it on to their kids, if I could have 1,000 families teaching the Bible in their living room like this, so they're not sitting around going, where's God? Why is he speaking to me? But I know God because I have heard him speak to all these other people, and I know what's expected of me, and I know the march of history according to him and how he's making things come out to the rightful end. And I know that I can find meaning in the suffering, and that he's with me in the darkness, and that darkness does not mean that he's gone. It just means that that's just the nature of the story, and it makes his light so much brighter. Whenever I see all these Israelites that are stuck, even in the promised land, hanging out with the Amalekites and the Philistines, and they get enslaved by them. When you read Judges, you see it over and over again. And my boys are like, again, oh, they're doing it again. It takes them like 20 years before they say, God, help us. 20 years. 20 years of slaves to a foreign enemy within their own borders. Why? How did they come to that? Well, Moses warned them and said, this is what you guys are going to do. That's why you need to put this law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so he put it on your doorposts, and he put it on your forehead if you can't remember it, and teach it to your kids when you rise, and teach it to your kids when you're going to sleep, and live this out all day long, because there is nothing else. And there they are as slaves to the Amalekites in the promised land. The very soil that they're standing on is the one that was promised to Abraham that this would be yours. I will be your guardian and your gardener if you will just follow and obey me. It's really easy, but you see how they're caught up. Oh, look, the other gods are promising something kind of cool. Oh, look at all the, you know, the YouTube influencers you got going on over here with these Amalekites. They're really good at it. I like how interesting they are. And they make me feel like I'm lesser than or excluded if I don't join in. So I'm going to do that. And it is a very, not a slow march, but a quick march, because it taps into our heart's desires and it leads us into all sorts of poisonous candy. And suddenly they wake up 20 years later and say, God, can you help us? But God had already said, if you run off to these other things, you will be carried away. And if you do it enough, I will erase you from history. Because the only reason you exist, dear Jews, is to show the world that I am what I am like, and to reveal to the whole world who I am, so that the whole world could be saved. And if you're going to surrender that, there's no point of you existing. And they're crying out, and sure enough, God says, all right, Gideon, I want you to smash this altar. What, the Baal altar? But this is like the super cool thing. This is like the Taylor Swift concert. Everybody loves this. I need you to smash it now. He smashes it. They're like, oh, I can't believe you did that. It's because their head is in the ground. They're flying upside down. They chose to fly upside down, not in one choice, but in 10,000 choices, because they forgot. And we all do it. We all do it. And we can all be there because we don't understand the story of God. And then we run off after the next bestseller. And we run off trying to find some sort of daily devotionals. And we go from church service to church service. And God bless you. When you go to church services, if you can find God and hear God's voice, and that's great. But if you're going there to get your little gas tank filled up because you don't know where God is throughout the week and you need to go back to be remembered of that, it means you don't know God and you don't know the scriptures. The Jewish people didn't go to church every week. They didn't have to. In the middle of all these crazy judges and these people all being enslaved, suddenly you turn to the book of Ruth and discover there's so many faithful people to God. You have the Boazes and the Naomis and the Ruths, and they're all celebrating and they're engaging in the harvests and the seasons and the festivals just as Moses had said, and God is with them in it, and they know what they mean and why they do it, and it is a wonderful, glorious time when God is your gardener and your guardian. And that's happening while all these different judges had to be raised up to liberate different parts of Israel who are wayward and being goofballs.
The sweep of the story.
It's so beautiful.
It's so provoking and curious and unusually fresh.
And it gives me hope that God is with us today, without us doing all these things to try to just hang on to him. And he's like, no, I'm right there. No need to frenzy. Just get to know me. And by doing these, teaching our kids the Bible is a real chance to take the long view of saying every single day, or in as much as we can, we're going to go chapter by chapter, figure out and learn what this God is like. And then when we pray at the dinner table, we know exactly the God that we're praying to.
That's right. It's no longer rote. We're just a tradition. As a student of history, I studied history at the University of Virginia, and I continue to study history daily. I just love it. I have been so disillusioned by the way history has been twisted the last 20 years, and how I've realized how much of the history I studied was tweaked and inaccurate. Finding ways to make sure our children are learning the truth of the history, at least the ancient history, the history that connects directly with our love and discipleship under Jesus, is one of the most important sets of curriculum to find and to teach. And I know you listening, you can hear in Dale his giftings and his love for God. A year before I met Dale, he was performing a one-man show on Malcolm Muggeridge, who, if you don't know who this was, he's the man who was the journalist who discovered the Stalin terror famines, hunger famines, and he's the man who made Mother Teresa world famous. But Dale did a performance of his life, and there was a young woman who wrote for this paper who came to see him, and in this article, she shares, "Imagine my surprise at seeing my mental image of this guy I knew as the shy, preppy guy next door who came to my coffee shop. This image melted away as I watched this stranger burst into life on stage. His volume level went up about 10 notches. His activity multiplied until he was skittering across the stage, jumping into and out of a dozen characters. With each character, he introduced a distinct voice and accent, and I found myself wondering if I had ever detected a British accent in him before. Furthermore, you can imagine my amazement in finding out I had missed it. This was written and performed by Dale Fincher. Not only was he the star of this one-man play, but also its playwright." And so she goes on in this article to explain how she sat down with Dale and she got to know that he had so many talents. He loved the philosophy of the arts and how that interacts with theology, and how he believed that his job was to just be a teller of the tales, to give people the opportunity to respond to the story. And I think, what a gift, Dale, that you are using these storytelling talents, and you are showing parents how they can tell a good story too, when the material has already been written. And you've created a a coaching lesson plan for them. Not only are you giving them the tips on the best version to use and the questions to ask so they can set the expectations for their children, but you're showing them how to share their passion for God with their children. You're providing a support group in these lessons so they can come with their questions and hear from other parents. And you've already run this through some of your trusted friends and seen how it worked. And you're giving them access to you teaching these stories too, so they can share them if they get behind. And all of these offerings, and the thing that just breaks my heart is that until now, God has not expanded our reach to people who want to invest in this kind of dedicated growing and listening to the stories of God. And so my prayer is going to be for 2024 is to ask that the God of Israel will see fit to find a way to match up your lessons of how to teach your kids the Bible with 1,000 families. Hmm. That they will see that this is something different.
Yeah, something good. Something they can chew on and they can walk away with going. I mean, you and I have often said, one of the signs that you're doing good work is that you're working yourself out of a job. And I want people to walk away after spending time with me, spending time in the scripture and say, I'm good. I don't need the tutelage anymore. Mm-hmm. I am now the teacher. That's a beautiful place to be.
Yes.
But it takes time and it takes work and it takes dedication to do it. And I don't want to come in and do it with anything flashy, fancy, nothing glossy, not high production video. I know so many people are like, unless it's all those things, I just don't know whether to take you seriously. And I take a step back and be like, you know how many things we should not take seriously that are all glossy and glitzy and have really fancy, you know, remastered audio? Just about everything in this artificial, weird fantasy world. Mm. But I can say, I bring you myself. I bring you my best insights and the things that make me come alive. Mm. And I'm trying to make them as accessible as possible. And I know they're insights that most of our hearers have never heard before.
Yes, that's very true. You can...
Because I experience it myself and I see it. I go into churches. I mean, I've been to countless sermons. I'm like, why don't they see this? Why don't they see that? Why didn't they share this? It's all right there.
Yeah.
And like, because they don't see it.
You've taught me, even though we went through the same seminary and the same classes, how to think biblically and not Bible versely. Mm-hmm. And now our boys have been equipped, God help them, with the tools to critique the sermons they hear and to know when they've been in Sunday schools that this isn't right, how they're pulling one verse through a keyhole without even knowing the man who said it.
And they know the better thing. And so they can hold on to the better thing and they can easily sift through things that are just like, wah, wah, wah. Oh,
yes.
That's not interesting to me, but I know the better thing already, so that's good. I hold on to it.
That's right. Their view of God is so big that it will sustain them as they grow up.
That's right. Isn't that what we all want?
Yes, it is.
Although I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those are just words. But when you know this God, you know what those words mean.
You know the man who wrote them and all that he did with God and how he was a man of bloodshed and also a man of deep trust. Now, that's David's life, and he wrote those words. He knew about being a shepherd.
He knew the valleys of the shadow.
Yes, he did.
That's right. Well, I want to say that people who are interested in starting this with me.
Yeah, what can they do?
Teaching our kids the Bible, what can they do? Well, let me tell you, first of all, what you get. Because you get a series of several audios that I've already recorded, teaching audios, to help, number one, listen to the first one. It's already free, and it'll help you get started right away. And that was the whole point of saying it. You get a few tips to get started, because that's what we all want. We don't have to sit through a whole bunch of classes before we can try it. So we get to try it right away, and that's the neat thing. But I also teach about how to take a step back and get the whole big picture of the scripture. Because if you don't have the whole big picture, it's hard to understand the little pictures. And I explain what that means and how we go about it. Then I share something that's unique and you don't get a lot from Bible teachers is actually how to tell stories. And a lot of the feedback I've gotten was this was one of their favorites. People who've been, you know, who've know the Bible and have walked with God for many years, this how to tell these stories was their favorite one, because we're all capable of doing it. We just need some the tips and tricks of how to do it well and how to mean it and how not to feel embarrassed when we do it. And then I just tell great tools about context, text, pretext, those things, which are big fancy words. But once you get into it, you realize, oh, that makes so much sense.
And we do it all the time when we're reading emails or texts to each other.
Exactly. So that is like creating the foundation for people to get involved. And then from there, I'm starting with Abraham, just like I did with my boys. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell these stories chapter after chapter and teach them the way I teach my boys. Now, an amazing thing was that after I had been doing this for quite a while with our boys, you said you need to put that microphone in front of you and start recording
these. I did. I was listening to all this incredible material going on in our living room and like, this has to be recorded.
We were laughing, we're crying, we're in the story. They're just wonderful. And you said you need to put a microphone. I was like, what? I don't know. That feels intrusive. But sure enough, we just plopped the microphone down. When we did Deuteronomy 7, because that's where we were.
Yep.
And then right. Deuteronomy 8. And 9, and from Deuteronomy 7 all the way up to where we are now, we do it. We record every single one of them. So my goal is record all of these chapter by chapter by chapter to teach them the way I taught my boys, to pause at these places for reflection, to say, did you notice? Do you see what's happening? We're turning the camera angle so that a parent can listen to it and be like, okay, here we are, Genesis 16. Because that's where we're at now. I'm going to listen to how Dale tells the story, what he's paused at, where he noticed, the question he asked, the camera that turned, so that they will be familiar with it. Mm-hmm. And then they can grab the Bible and say, hey, it's Bible hour. It's Bible story time, especially for homeschoolers in particular. It's 10 o'clock. That's when we do our Bible story. Everybody sit on the couch. Here we go. And the parent will already be familiar with it. Now, you don't have to do a whole bunch of back study on all this. You don't have to do any of that. You just need to take the tools and the storytelling techniques and listen to me do it, and you'll be like, okay, I get it, I know what's going on, and then you do it. Nobody understands your kid like a parent does, and so they're the best teacher. Even if I came in there and were to tell a story, there's so many parts of it that I could not truly connect where your kid needs the connection the way their own parent can. Even if their parent feels like they're blumbling through it and not figuring it out right and maybe messing the whole thing up and so glad their microphone's not on for them, it doesn't matter. The connections are happening and they're learning and seeing God together, and that's a really cool part. So I'm going to go through those. Once Deuteronomy 7 comes along, I'll be sharing the actual recordings from my own living room as we go along. So there's three different tiers to jump in with this.
Do you think that they should go just to your site to read up on the different tiers?
Absolutely. So you go to dalefincher.com.
Okay.
And it'll take you straight there, straight to the website. You can listen to, I have several sample audios on there. You can start right away. You can read, there's free stuff. I have things from the book of Proverbs. I have excerpts from the stories of Jesus for the modern family, which we talk about a lot on this podcast.
Yeah, I was going to say, those of you who are like, well, this is great and it sounds all fine, but how does Dale really teach? Just check out Stories of Jesus for the Modern Family. That's a great way to just be introduced into how Dale story tells. And that shows how you develop questions even for discussion if people are just beginning to get to know you.
That's right. So there's three tiers if they get there. And the first one is the most basic, where they can just say, I want to learn how to teach the Bible to my kids. That's great. And that's what you jump in, and that's the one you sign up for. The second level one gives you all of the stories of Jesus for the modern family. And the third level gives you access to a private Facebook group, which currently I'm only limiting to 100 people. So you can get feedback, support,
fantastic.
Questions answered, and we can really work through some of these texts and questions that the kids have and everything else.
That's like a helpline in a way with a community to help you.
That's work right.
Through. Yeah.
And the neat thing about this format too is if you're like, oh, we didn't get to do a chapter today. We just ran out of time and I need to run errands with the kids. Well, just put that chapter on in the car while you're going along and listen to me tell the story, and that'll help you get all caught up. So it's not something you have to feel like you're behind on, but it's something to help, just to go along the journey with me as you teach your kids how to do this.
It sounds so accessible and such a unique and exciting way to breathe some new life into some of the dusty stories that many adults haven't even had a chance. And I think that's what I love, the humility, is that when you guys all share at lunch together, you're like, I don't even remember this. I don't even know what's happening next. Even though you've read it before, you just don't remember. And it's okay. You don't have to be the expert on all the things that are going to happen next.
That's right. Today, I feel like I'm living the stories in real time. It's fantastic.
Yeah.
I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen next. I think I have a vague recollection, but it's been a while. So we're in it. We're taking, I always read the scripture as if it's for the first time.
Yeah.
Every passage I pick up, I read it as if it's for the first time. The beauty of it comes through, and riches come through. It's just lovely.
I think that's something the boys are really catching. And next time, we're looking forward to hearing from one of those boys. We're hoping to have our 8-year-old on with us because he wants to chat with us about the question of moving and transitions and things that are hard and things that can help. So we hope you will join us next time.
You're going to hear his great insights of what it's like to move as an 8-year-old.
Yes. And if you'd like to share any questions or feedback, you can always email us directly at hello@dalefincher.com. Make sure you take time to check out dalefincher.com and see what these lessons on how to teach your kids the Bible look like. Find a way for your family to join him this year. We'll catch you next time on The Back Porch.